Welcome to Upon This Rock with pastor and Bible teacher Chris McCarrick of Cornerstone Calvary Chapel. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by God's Word.
Talk about feeling guilty. Talk about feeling condemned. But yet, what did he do? He put aside those things. He forgot the past, and he pressed on to the future. He pressed on to the work of God.
Jesus, you're my everything. My heart beats for you. Filled with power and mystery, Lord, I thirst for you. You are everything. You are everything. Lord, you are beautiful. Awesome and wonderful.
On today's edition of Upon This Rock, as we continue our study through the book of 1 Corinthians, we continue this study titled Keeping Our Rights or Winning Our Race. Here's Pastor Chris now with a teaching from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 24.
Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. In part one of this message last week, we saw that Paul was defending his right to be provided for by the ministry, to be honored as an apostle, to take along a wife as he traveled if he chose to, and to preach the gospel freely. And he knew that this was acceptable before the Lord to receive these things. He was free, though, from all men because he placed himself in a position of accountability to men for the sake of the gospel. Paul was willing to lay aside everything in his life for the sake of the gospel. He was willing, in fact, he said in the previous chapter, that if it caused his brother to stumble, he would never eat any meat again on the issue of meat sacrificed to idols. And he's a great example of a minister and what a minister should be. And we can learn so much from him. He gives illustrations in this chapter to help us understand what he's talking about. He says how a soldier would not go to war and be required to pay for their own things. You wouldn't ask a soldier to buy their own ammunition. Someone who works in a vineyard would be free to eat of the fruit of that vineyard. Or someone who is a shepherd would be free to drink of the milk of the sheep or the goats. And even the priests and Levites could take from the meat that was sacrificed in the temple. This was a given thing. It would be believed to be fine to do those things. But here's the thing. He gives these illustrations and he says that he did not take advantage of any of that. That in fact, he sacrificed himself, he sacrificed his rights for the sake of reaching more people for Christ. In fact, in the previous section, Paul said, I have become all things to all men that I might win the more. Paul's heart and desire was that he would win as many people to the gospel of Jesus Christ as possible. And that was the great question we left with last study was, are we willing to become all things to all men that we might win some to Christ? Will we lay down our rights and take up the cross? Will we be serious in our relationship with Christ and stop playing churchianity, which so many Christians do? This is not talking about our salvation. When we talk about running our race, it's not speaking about running our race to be saved. No, that's been settled by the grace of God through the blood of the cross. You know, we don't run our race in order to be saved. We run our race because we are saved. And the question that we pose is, will we run our race or will we keep our rights? Will we hold on to our liberties and our rights. This has to do with not the, the salvation, but our priorities and what we're living for today. You know, it's easy for any of us to fall into a rut. And the only difference between a rut and a grave is the width and the depth. And it's very easy for us to sort of fall into this rut. And I can fall into a rut too. My rut's a good rut. It's a Christian rut. In fact, mine's a pastor rut. It's easy to fall into these things where you get into the routine of the business of the church or appointments or even studying from one study to another for Bible studies. And it's a rut that can be just as bad as anyone's. See, if I'm not running my race, I'm in a rut. And I need to look at how to better run my race. And that's the topic that we look at this morning, is this first thing that Paul talks about. He really, firstly, really just admonishes them to run the race. He begins with saying, "Do you not know?" And the idea when he says, "Do you not know?" is, of course you know, that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize. Run in such a way that you may obtain it. The way in which you're supposed to run, and the first thing he says really is you got to run. You know, you got to begin with, you've got to just get up and run. In Corinth, they had the Isthmus Games, which were second only to the Olympic Games in all the Roman Empire as far as popularity and prominence. And there was a specific race called the Stadia, which the athletes from all over the Roman Empire would come to run in this race. They had to train for 10 months, and then they had to show up 30 days before the race and be trained on site for that 30 days and stay there until the race was finished. And you think about, you know, competing in a race. You know, if you're going to run a race, if today you said you wanted to run a race, don't make the mistake I made a number of years ago where a friend of mine said, "Would you like to go for a run?" And I was like, "Sure, let's go." And I took off and I ran, and he runs like 6-7 miles a day. I ran 4 miles after not having run. I mean, I was working out some, I was doing some other exercise, but I hadn't run, and I ran 4 miles. And that weekend, I could not get up those stairs over there. I was having trouble just even moving. And, you know, you have to prepare to run a race. There needs to be discipline. You have to be on the right diet. You need to have sufficient sleep. You have to have the proper exercise. Last summer, I decided to run a 5K. My daughter talked me into it, and we went and ran the 5K in Belmar last summer. I understand it was just yesterday, too. Some people ran it yesterday. And in preparing for that, I had built up to running. I was running about 3 to 4 miles a day, every day, just kind of getting my body used to it. Now, what I do in running, it doesn't really look much like running, more like stumbling or something like that. And my goal in that race, my goal was two things. Number one, to finish. And number two, to not finish last. I figured if I didn't finish last, I won. And that 75-year-old lady I passed, let me tell you, you know, there were a couple others other than that, you know. But when you run a race, you have to be, you know, you have to be prepared. And the point that he's making is in order to finish a race, in order to go to do a race, you've got to first run the race. That's his first admonition. Run. And, you know, the Christian life is not a spectator sport. And Paul's using this illustration of a race, which is equivalent to us. In their world, they were so familiar with this race and this issue that it would be like us using the Super Bowl as an illustration. You know, everyone who goes to that race runs the race. Can you imagine players going to the Super Bowl and planning to play in the Super Bowl and then just standing on the sidelines and saying, "I'm not going to play"? That'd be ridiculous. Imagine one of the stars saying, "I'm not going to play." Of course, if you enter a race, you're going to run a race. And a runner doesn't come to watch a race, he comes to run a race. And so too, a Christian wasn't saved to sit on the sidelines. We're supposed to be part of the race. Now, he says, only one will win the race. And you say, okay, well, that leaves me out. I'm not going to win the race. But this is very important. The correlation doesn't go all the way like that, because as a Christian, if we run our race, we are winning. You see, it's in the entering of the race. And actually, when you run a 5K like the amateur 5Ks like I ran, you know, when you run that, they tell you, you know, just the fact that you ran the race, you won. Even if you walk the race, you win, in one sense. because you're in the race. See, because we don't compete against each other in the race. My competition isn't with you nor yours with me. We compete against ourselves. Our greatest problem, our greatest competition, our greatest struggle in the Christian life and the Christian race, well, it's the man you looked at this morning in the mirror, the woman you looked at in the mirror. That's our struggle. And although there was one winner in that, in the Christian race, we all run for our prize. We compete to win the prize. We have a prize waiting for us. And we all have a race to run. And my race is not your race, and your race is not my race. But we all have a race, and we need to run to obtain the prize. The prize in this case, in the context of this section, is being an effective witness for Christ. Holding tightly to liberties will not allow us to be that effective witness. When we think our rights and our liberties are so important, we can lose the race of soul winning. We can lose the race of being a witness. Many of the Corinthian Christians limited their testimony because they would not limit their liberty. They refused to give up their rights, and in so doing, they won few and offended many. Paul would say to the Thessalonians, and you know, when I think of this, there's really no greater joy than we can have as a Christian than when we plant a seed or share the gospel or be a witness to someone and it has an impact. It affects them. That perhaps they respond to the gospel and we're a part of seeing them come into the kingdom. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul says, "For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy." That's what he tells the Thessalonians. The thought that you'll be in heaven. Imagine one day you'll be in heaven. You'll see someone that maybe you planted a seed. Maybe you had an impact in their life. Maybe you even led them to Christ. And you'll see them and the rejoicing that will take place. They're your joy, their glory, your crown in a sense. We need to run this race that we may win. Run in such a way that you may obtain the prize. Paul lived his life this way with the prize ever before him. You know, and he taught believers to do the same. He knew no other way of life. This was his life. And he wrote to the Philippian church. He went into great detail. Turn over to Philippians chapter 3 with me. In Philippians chapter 3 in verses 7 through 11, Paul talks about how he counted all things as loss for the sake of the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. And he counted them as rubbish. And he said, being found in him, not with my own righteousness, which is of faith, but that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings and so on. And then he goes on and look at verse 12. He says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Here's the thing that Paul wants you to know and what I want you to understand this morning. Paul said, I lay hold of that which laid hold of me. Paul was so blown away by what God had done in his life. He was so incredibly stirred by this that he said, I got to press on. I got to lay hold. You see, if you recognize and you realize where you came from and where you've been brought from and the depth of who you were, that we are all sinners that need salvation, that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were wandering through the course of this world. We had nothing in us, but God saved us. God changed us. God made us new, and that we can then lay hold of that which he laid hold of us. We can press on to this higher mark of the calling. Look what he goes on to say. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He says in verse 13, I do not count myself as apprehended, but one thing I do, I forget those things that are behind and reach toward those things which are ahead. Do you get hung up on the past? Let me tell you, Paul had a past. His past was one of persecuting Christians. Talk about feeling guilty. Talk about feeling condemned. But yet, what did he do? He put aside those things. He forgot the past and he pressed on to the future. He pressed on to the work of God. And then in verse 15 of Philippians 3, he says, therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if anything, you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Paul pressed on. Paul laid hold. Paul reached forward. Paul pressed toward the goal. And he said mature Christians were to do the same and have the same attitude. If you've known the Lord, you've been around for a while, man, you know you're supposed to walk, you're supposed to press, you're supposed to lay hold, you're supposed to seek the prize. There's a prize coming. I remember when I used to get the Cracker Jack boxes when I was a kid. Before you even took one Cracker Jack, what were you doing? Digging for the prize, man. I got to get the prize. The prize was always a disappointment, though, you know. This is the Christian life, to serve God and love people and be an example of who Christ is in this world and to win people for Christ. This should be our goal. This should be our in the fore of our mind. And back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, it says then, talking about how to run, he says in verse 25, everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. And they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we an imperishable crown. The competition is that we be temperate. Now again, this relates to the man in the mirror. This is what the Christian battle is about in so many ways. The word temperate, listen, means self-controlled. It means that our life is to be under the control of the Holy Spirit, to be self-controlled. And that's the battle that we face. In Hebrews chapter 12, and I believe Paul wrote Hebrews also, he says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So Paul says there's some things you need to deal with in this race that we're supposed to run. First of all, he says you got to lay aside every weight. Every weight. Now, when people are training to run, they might put ankle weights on their feet and run with those while you're training, because it would make you feel like you were running with a heavier feel to your legs. But no one would run a race with ankle weights on their feet. That would be ridiculous. Imagine if someone went out to the field, you know, to the racetrack, and they had ankle weights on, and it was the day of the race. Everyone would laugh at them. What are you, crazy? In fact, they wear as little clothing as possible because they don't want even the hindering of anything, any weight or anything that could maybe pick up some wind, because that one microsecond could be the difference. Let me ask you this question as a Christian, as a believer today, what weight is in your life? What's holding you back? You know, what are some of the things that could be a weight to you? Well, a relationship could be a weight. A job, a career path could be a weight. Too much TV could be a weight, you know? I had people asking me about television. They were asking me about the watching the Bible miniseries, you know, this new series that's out. And I know a lot of people, how many of you guys have watched it? A bunch of you have watched it? You know, now if you know your Bible, you're going to be extremely disappointed because you're watching it and you're sitting there and you're going, okay, 27 chapters of Genesis, they left out completely. Joseph never existed. Jacob never existed. And who's the ninja guy? I mean, you know, it's kind of like, what's up with that, right? By the way, just on an aside, just let me say, we can be critical of that, and we can kind of, in the culture, it's a buzz. 13 million people watched it, the most that ever watched one cable program on the first showing. So, I mean, praise the Lord, right? In that sense. But here's the thing. We can be critical, and I can definitely be critical of it, or we can use it as an opportunity for witness. And that's what I would encourage you to do, because, you know, look, we're going to have people that are going to talk to us about it, because they maybe know you go to church, they maybe know you know the Bible or something like that. They might say to you, so what do you think about that Bible show thing? And I wouldn't get, well, you know, they didn't do this, and you know, and Sarah, she was there, was 3 days, and what's she doing going to the mountain, and, you know, all these little, see, I know them all, I got them all, you know. Because you sit there with your Bible and you're just like, that's not the way they say it. I know. Or listen, you can say, well, you know, it's interesting. They did leave a few things out. Would you like me to read them? Would you like to read them together? Can we study this together? Hey, have you ever read the Bible? What a challenge, right? So look at it as a positive to do that. But listen, there's things that can be weights. And the reason I brought up that miniseries, The Bible, is because some Christians asked me, they came to me, some brothers and sisters, and I'd be like, well, should we watch it or should we not watch it? You know, my answer is, Christians probably watch too much TV already, and 2 hours of Bible TV wouldn't be the worst thing for you, because if you're going to waste 2 hours watching TV, why not doing that, right? So that can be a weight. How about cell phones? Can they be a weight? Oh, they don't weigh much, but they can sure weigh you down. Last week, my daughter Tiffany was here with a few of her students from school, and they came over to our house for dinner. So here's three high school girls sitting at my kitchen table. And the pastor that was leading the team was there, and Tiffany was there. And here they are sitting at the kitchen table, and all three of them are just on their cell phone, texting. And I said, okay, this is my house. Put your cell phones down. You'd have thought I killed their best friend. they take their cell phone, and they're like, okay, you know. And I challenged them. I said, could we have a conversation? There's actually people right here in the room that we could talk to, right? Just us. Could we have a conversation? And they're like, okay. I said, okay, 10 minutes. No cell phone, 10 minutes. 2 minutes. They got a text. I got to check my text, you know. And listen, I'm guilty. I'm going on my phone. I'm checking the email, and I got to check the weather, even though I just checked it 15 minutes ago, you know, and you know, ESPN or whatever. I got to check it. I got to check these things. It's like a weight, man. How many of you remember when we didn't have cell phones, huh? I remember my first one. It was a bag. Right? A big bag you carried around and you plugged it into your cigarette lighter, you know? You know? And then, of course, we had the phones in the car and stuff, but now we've become so with it, you know? Like email, we have to get our email. Like there's important things. Remember when we used to just get mail? These things can be a weight, you know? Technology can be something you can use or it can consume you. What do you want? What does the Lord want you to lay aside? You know, does it mean, well, I got to get rid of my cell phone, I got to get rid of my computer, I got to cut it? I don't know what it means to you, but whatever it might mean fasting from that for a day or a few days. I suggested that to these teenage girls. How about you fast from your phone? What? They didn't even understand what I meant. I'm like, I mean, like put it down for like a whole day. Oh, I would die. And then he says, not only weights, but the sin, he calls it, that so easily ensnares us. You know, there are sins that easily ensnare us, but the sin that easily ensnares us, I think he's talking about, is the sin of unbelief, which is connected to our own pride. The greatest sin that we struggle with in life is the sin of unbelief, and pride is the root of that. When we do not believe God, when we do not put our trust in God, and we trust in ourselves, and as a result, instead of that, it is prideful. And that pride that we have ensnares us, and then we get caught up in other areas of sin, in all kinds of sins because of our pride and lack of faith. And it leads us down a road, these sins and these weights. And what happens is when you're struggling with weights and sin in your life, discouragement will creep in. And it's one of the tools of the devil. He'll use it in your life to get you to fall out of the race and not keep going.
You've been listening to Upon This Rock with Pastor Chris McCarrick. As we bring this program to a close today, we'd like to remind you that you can have a CD copy of today's message by emailing us at info@cstonecc.org or giving us a call at 732-901-5525. For more information about our ministry, visit us on the web at cstonecc.org. When you get in touch with us, just ask for CD number UTR4635. Thanks for joining us for this edition of Upon This Rock. Join us next time as we continue our study through the book of 1 Corinthians.
Lord, you are beautiful, awesome and wonderful.